Let me ask you a personal question. How much money do you make? How much money do you make? I know a couple of you are like, that was probably not one of those you wanted me to go out loud on. No, you're right. But just think about it for a moment. How much money do you make? That question, my friends, is the prominent, most important, most poignant question in the minds of most Americans alive today. How much money do you make? And how much money we make determines almost, for many of us, almost everything else we do. Where we live, what we drive, what we wear, where we vacation, who we look up to, who we look down on, how valuable we feel, how secure we think we are. It's all, for many of us, most of us in the West, built on this question: how much money do you make? And if you're here this morning and you're just checking Christianity out, the first thing I want you to know is we do believe that's an important question, okay? I'm not up here like as your pastor going like, money doesn't matter. Look, I have a wife and a mortgage too. I want to pay the mortgage. I want my wife to eat. You know, I understand. But if you're just checking us out, I want you to know from the get-go, as Christians, we believe there's a far more important question than how much you make. It's how generous you are. How generous are you? See, much more important than how much you make is how much you give. Way more important than how much you make is how much you give and how generous you are. And as Christians, the reason we believe this is because we worship Jesus. We as Christians, we are unashamedly the people who worship a dead guy that we believe is alive. We believe he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We love him. We worship him. That's what we're about. And as worshipers of Jesus, we acknowledge that his generosity is absolutely astounding. That's why generosity is so important to us, because the one we worship is above all others generous. I want you to just listen for a moment. This is maybe the most important verse in the Bible on generosity. It's in this 2 Corinthians passage in chapter 8, verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." See, the core message of Christianity, what we call the gospel, is really a story of generosity. Our God, who is holy and inhabits the heavens and is the King of the universe, took on human flesh, or peasant, in the person of Jesus Christ. And he lived among us as a poor peasant. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet never sinned. And when he went to the cross, he died the brutal death that you and I deserve because of our sin. He became poor to the point of death on a cross. And he rose from dead so that all who put their faith and trust in him can be forgiven of all their sins and receive the greatest riches you can imagine, adoption into the family of God. Jesus is above all others generous. And so the most important thing that we can understand about generosity this morning as we look at it is that it is Jesus that makes us generous. That's the big idea this morning. If you get nothing else, it's Jesus that makes us generous. And here's why that's so important. Some of you, you've been in churches before where when they start talking about money, it gets really goofy. Like the motivation is, look, if you give this much, this is how much God's going to give you in return, and you're going to get rich, and you can drive a Benz just like the pastor does. Okay, and you've seen my car, so that we're not that kind of church. Okay, though, honestly, I could afford to clean it maybe once, so I need to do that. But, so some of you, you've heard that. Others of you have heard that the more you give, the more God loves you, the more he'll prosper you. It's sort of this prosperity theology. Others of you have heard that, or maybe thought that if I give this much, then God kind of owes me financial stability. And all of these things I would call legalism. It's giving in order to put God in your debt or somehow earn his favor. But the good news of Christianity is that you have God's favor through Jesus Christ, not on the basis of anything you've done, but on the basis of what he's done on your behalf. So if you belong to Jesus, you've received infinite generosity. And the big idea this morning is that our generosity flows out of what Jesus has done. We are not generous in order to earn something from him. We're generous because he's already freely given us everything. That's Christian generosity. And this morning, what I want us to look at together is what generosity that's actually motivated by Jesus and the gospel looks like. What is grace-motivated, gospel-motivated, Jesus-motivated generosity actually look like in the life of his people? And that's really what Paul's going to lay out in 2 Corinthians. He's going to lay out about seven different principles for Jesus-motivated generosity. So, but before we get there, let me give you a little background on the Corinthians. What do you guys know about the Corinthians? Anything? Just shout it out. They have everything together? No, they're a really young, jacked-up church in a major metropolitan area. Doesn't sound familiar at all. No, but like, I love you guys. It doesn't sound familiar. You guys are doing awesome. But there are some similarities, okay? This is a young, new church trying to find their way with Jesus. And one of the things that their planting pastor, the Apostle Paul, this early Christian leader, started the church at Corinth. And he, like any good pastor, talks to them about money a few times. And the reason money is so important, Jesus tells us that where your money is, that's where your heart's going to be. You want to know your priorities, just take a look at your checkbook. You want to know what you're committed to? Your money is almost always a surefire way of displaying it. So Jesus says, look, where your money is, that's where your heart's going to be. So Paul, as a good pastor, has brought up money with them a couple times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he tells them, look, you guys need to be generous because there are people who are preaching the gospel among you that are meant to get their living from the gospel. But they got to work all these separate jobs and all this other stuff. And he's saying, I want you guys to be generous. Now, in 2 Corinthians, it's actually a different situation. There's a church in Jerusalem suffering incredible poverty. And so Paul has been telling them, look, I need you guys to give to the church. I need you to be generous above and beyond what you've been doing because your wealth needs to overflow to supply the needs of these poor saints in Jerusalem. So Paul's trying to motivate them in order to give for the relief of these saints in Jerusalem. And as he's doing it, he lays out these, what we'll look at, seven different principles for Jesus-motivated generosity in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You guys ready for these? All right, let's do it. The first principle he lays out is this. Generosity does not require wealth. Generosity does not require wealth. Chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Okay, so he's saying, hey, I want you guys to look at the example of the Macedonian church. Then he says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. And then he goes on in verse 5, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Paul's saying, look, Corinthians, you guys are kind of on the wealthier side of the Christian church, and what I want you to know is that the most generous people that I'm trying to motivate you by holding up in front of you are the Macedonians, and they are not wealthy. You see, generosity doesn't come from wealth or poverty. It comes from joy. Generosity flows from joy, not wealth or generosity. Or wealth or poverty, excuse me. And really, the reason this is because these Macedonians, they know Jesus. They've received this infinite grace from him. They also know the joy of giving to others. And so even though they're impoverished, they have so much joy in the Lord and so much joy in giving that it overflows in this generosity. And he's saying, look, you Corinthians that are wealthier, I want you to learn from their example. See, the reality for us, and let me just encourage you, because I know that most of you don't think you're wealthy. Let me encourage you. If you can begin to be faithful in generosity now, you will set yourself up on a beautiful, joyous trajectory. Because it does not get easier to give as you get more wealthy. The checks just get larger. They get harder to write. But if you set yourself up on this path of intimacy with the Lord, joy and overflowing generosity on the basis of your joy, not your finances, then you're setting yourself up for a life of generosity. Is equal, I'd encourage you, you know, be wealthy. Be wealthy and generous. You can relieve more issues. Be wealthy and generous. But Paul's saying, that's not where generosity comes from. Second thing he says is that generosity should be in proportion to our means and then a little bit more. Take a look at chapter 8, verse 3. It says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord." Then in chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, he says something similar. He says, "The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, not so that you'll get blingin' rims or so that your pastor will leave you alone." He's saying, no, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Probably the most common question I get when we talk about generosity, giving to the church, these sorts of things is, well, are we under the Old Testament law to tithe? This is probably the most common question. So am I supposed to tithe? Which usually people mean, what do people mean by that? Giving 10%. Now, let me, first of all, my answer to that is no. But let me kind of back up for a second there. This idea that the Old Testament saints gave only 10% of their income to the Lord, I don't know where that came from. Okay, so they gave, first of all, 10% of their income right off the bat to the priests, to the Levites. These were the people that, they were like the pastors of the day, and so they supported them because, I don't know, maybe they just weren't good farmers, you know. But God had set them apart to do ministry at the temple, at the tabernacle. So they gave 10% right there. And so we usually think, oh, see, 10%. But if you keep on reading the book of Deuteronomy, then at 90%, they were supposed to give another 10% for the festivals, for the religious festivals of the year. And then they would typically give about, let me check my math here, about another 2.7% of their income per year to the poor and to the aliens that lived among them. So the average Old Testament saint's given away almost 22% of their income to the Lord. So yes, if you want to put yourself under the Old Testament law to tithe, I will not fight you on that. Okay, you want to give the church 22% of your pre-tax income? That's wonderful. But I am here to tell you that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law, and if you give more than 22% or less than 22%, you're not living in sin. You're not living in sin. The New Testament does not prescribe a tithe. But it does give us a lot of really helpful principles for figuring out perhaps how much we should give. So let me just lay those out. See, it would be so much easier if we just said 10%. That's it. Do that. Be mindless. But you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You have the mind of Christ. And so the scripture gives us a few principles for how to think through how much to give. The first thing, chapter 9, verse 7 will tell us that our giving should be well thought out. That means it's not under compulsion. We don't just show up and go, ooh, I feel bad, or the sermon was on this today, I'm going to give this much. No, you say, I want you to think this out. That means for some of you, there's this crazy thing called a budget. I'll say that word twice. You know, no, it's a budget. Now, this is one of these things where you lay out your expenses and your income, and Lord willing, one of them, the right one's larger than the other. And the first thing in your expenses should be praying through with your spouse, with your children if you have them, or just on your own, maybe with your Citigroup leader, whoever. Okay, what really is the Lord calling me to? It should be well thought out. If you're like, hey, I have no idea how to put together a budget, I can't even spell budget, no problem. Email me. We will put you in touch with someone who can help you write a budget. We will. His name's Dallas. It'll be great. Okay. Secondly, your giving should be in proportion to your wealth. This is why the 10% thing doesn't always work. Your giving should be in proportion to your wealth. I'll just give you, like, for instance, Andrea and I have two incomes and no children. Giving 10% is really not sacrificial for us. It's not in proportion to our wealth. Some of you got like one income, four children. Look, giving 8% is not a sin. Should be in proportion to your wealth. Thirdly, this is an Old Testament principle as you're thinking this through, is that the Lord gets first fruits. the Bible calls first fruits. And what that means, Andrea and I have this conviction that we're not going to give the government money before we give God money. So we tithe or give on our pre-taxed income. Pre-taxed income. Fourthly, our giving should be generous. Should be generous. This is another just principle as you're trying to think this through. It's like, 10%. Well, for some of you, 10% is generous and then just totally strapping you. And you're like, I need to start at 8. That's fine. For some of you, you know, if I give 10%, I know it's not going to change my lifestyle at all. You know, some of you, you've got situations where it's like you get paid and all of a sudden that check sprouts wings and flies away before you even touch it. And others of you, you're like, I'm just amassing wealth. What you give should just simply be in proportion to your wealth and then beyond it to the point of generosity. Another principle in 1 Corinthians is giving regularly. Should be something that you set apart maybe weekly or monthly to give. And the reason I think the Bible encourages regularity with giving is something that we call in Christian circles a spiritual discipline. It's something you do, a practice you do to put you face to face with the Lord, to help you grow spiritually. You know, perhaps the chief idol apart from sex in our culture is materialism. And so when you tithe regularly, you are regularly loosening the vice grip on your money and saying, no, what I have does not define me. When you give, sometimes I know for me, it's like you give and you're like, what I have does not define me. You know, and you're giving and you're like, I'm freaked out and I'm nervous. I'm believing the promises of God. It's not easy. It's a spiritual discipline. And so regularity helps with that. Sixthly, it's to be cheerful. It's to be cheerful. I know for some of you, it's like, oh, now this is the one I struggle with. But that's okay. As you look to the Lord Jesus, his joy in adopting you, it becomes easier to be joyous in generosity. And then the last thing I'd encourage you as you're thinking about your personal family giving is just to give on faith, to give in a way that requires you to trust the Lord. Okay, so your giving should be in proportion to your wealth, sacrificial, joyous, happy, done in community with other Christians that can encourage you, you know, those kind of things. The 10%, it's not a gold standard. It's not. Third thing, generosity, Paul says, is a favor for the giver. Listen to this. These Macedonians are kind of brown nosers, but anyway, he says, they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They were that kid in elementary school. Oh, please, can we give more of our money away to the saints? I used to beat that kid up. But like, you know, but that's who they were. They were saying, look, I know it's more joyous to give than to receive. So could we be a part of that? Look, I just want you to know, like, let me level with you for a moment. The church is doing fine financially. This sermon is not about our budget. It's about your generosity. Honestly, it freaks me out to say this, but you need to be part of a covenant community of Christ, a church where you can be generous. And if City Light isn't it, we love you and we encourage you that, look, your generosity is more important than our budget. We want you to be in a place where you can be generous. This is not about us getting more money. The church is doing all right. By God's grace, as a church plant, we're doing just fine. I'm not trying to discourage you from being generous. I'm trying to encourage you that really this is not about like, huh, we have a budget shortfall, let's throw a sermon together. We don't do that. That's manipulative. We just want you to be generous so that you know the joy of that. Fourthly, generosity is something we should strive in. Something we should strive in. Chapter 8, verse 7. Paul says, look, but as you excel in everything, I like to think of this as a little Holy Spirit-inspired hyperbole, because you know from 1 Corinthians, they don't really excel in everything. They excelled in sexual immorality. But they've grown a lot. So Paul wrote them 1 Corinthians, and it was like, yo, you guys are out of control. And the Holy Spirit convicted them, and there was change. And so Paul says, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace, that's the giving, also. Saying, look, I want you to excel in it. Let me ask you a question. Do any of you have generosity goals? You have goals with your generosity? I know many of us, we have goals in how much we want to make, So we have income goals. This is where I want to go with my income. This is how much I want to make. This is how much I want to put into my 401k. If you don't know what a 401k is, Dallas will help you with that too. But you know, like your mind is there. But as far as goals with generosity, for most of us, I know, like for me until recently, didn't even occur to me. And the thing that actually changed my mind about this is I met a guy, I'll keep his name anonymous. He's 63 years old. He works for our denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, in our finance department. Godly guy. I met him a couple years ago, just was immediately impressed with him. He started off in kind of with PwC in the banking industry and all this stuff and as an accountant. And he quickly became a denominational worker, which if you know Christian denominations mean, he took a massive pay cut. But he and his wife, when they were married in the early 70s, they decided we are just going to give, we are going to tithe 10% faithfully. And then we're going to pray at the beginning of each year, God, how much would you want us to excel above that? And they just laid these goals out. And I was talking to him on the phone this week, and he said that I believe it was 4 years ago, he and his wife had hit their goal of giving $1 million away. $1 million. This is a guy that he's not rich. He's not rich at all. His wife was a stay-at-home mom. And I believe he said he's done, you know, somewhere about 5 or 6 years where he's given away 50% of his income. 50%. I was sitting there like, man, I suck. You know, but like, you know, I'm like on the other side of the phone, like, Lord, I repent. I'm horrible. I should just fly him in, give him all my money, fly him in and have him preach this sermon. But he wasn't available. But honestly, like, that was just so convicting to me. Like, I want the joy of excelling in generosity. And he was so happy about it. There was never a moment where he's like, you know what I could have done with that $1 million? It was like, no. He was just like, and hopefully before we die, we'll give away $2 million. I'm like, yeah, woo, I'm with you. You know, it's just, but it was so convicting because this guy's trying to excel in generosity when the rest of us are trying to excel in earning. Now, they can go with one another. They can. I was just so impressed by that. I just want to encourage all of us to excel in generosity. Fifthly, fifth principle for Jesus-motivated giving is this. The way the church handles its money matters deeply. It matters deeply. And when I say the church, I mean the Church of Jesus Christ and City Light Church, we are an organism. We're a body. But we're also an organization, meaning that we are a nonprofit organization that has guidelines that we need to follow when it comes to finances like everybody else. Okay? And the reason I think it's so important that we be above reproach with our finances and handle them well is this text in chapter 8, beginning in verse 16. Paul says, "But thanks be to God who put it into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord." He's paying his own way. "With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace," as they bring the money to Jerusalem. "That is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man." Paul's saying how the church manages its money matters deeply, not just before the Lord, but in appearances as well. It matters. Like when that pastor is wearing a $10,000 suit and flying in a plane that's his own or whatever, it's just ridiculous. Like, I mean, I don't really see too much of this stuff, but when you watch it on TV, I just want to like, oh, how the church manages its money matters deeply. So what I want to do is, you know, for the few of you that really care, I want to tell you how the church is doing financially. Okay, I'm going to give you a little update. If you're like, huh, money? We'll be back in 2 minutes, okay? All right, here we go. How's the church doing financially? Well, first of all, the first principle we run all of our finances by is that everything must be above reproach. So that means that there's never one person counting our offering. Never do that. Tim or I, we never count the offering. We never see the offering. Pastor Tim and I can't even write checks for the church so that we can be above reproach. All of our checks are signed off of by someone else. Our books, every single month, are overseen by an outside body. So some churches or organizations will have a yearly audit. We have a monthly audit that we send our books to our denomination for their oversight. Okay. Now, we just concluded our second fiscal year. So our fiscal year runs July to June. Let me just give you an idea how we're doing. So our total expenses for our 2012-2013 budget was $168,000. Was our total expenses. Now, I know some of you are like, that's my family's expenses. I know, we're just getting started. You know, we're young. So $168,000, it's not a lot of money. But that is what our expenses were over the past 12 months as a church. And by God's grace and your generosity, our total income was $190,000. So in our fiscal year, we were able to come in $22,000 over budget. Now, the incredible praise on that is this. As a church plant, we're kind of like a college student. We're not 100% financially independent. Okay, it's like we have some of our own money that we give as members, our tithes and offerings, and then there's money that I've raised from the outside for support and fundraising so that we can meet our budget goals. Our goal this year was that 50% of our budget would be met by our inside giving, 50% through our fundraising. By God's grace, this year, 73% of our budget was met by us. So this is an incredible praise, 23% over what our goal was. So this is, the Lord has been exceedingly good to us through, I want generosity. It's been awesome. The last thing I'll tell you about is that I want you to know that our church, as an organization, is committed to the principle of tithing, of giving, just like we ask you to be. So this year, 13% of everything you gave went right out the door to international missionaries, North American church planters, our denominational partners, and then Mercy Ministries that we're partnered with through our city groups here in Philadelphia. So 13% is going right out the door to be generous. Next year, I won't bore you with all the details of this year's budget. But you, those of you that are members, we're going to be kind of consistently about on a quarterly level giving you updates on how we're doing. But it's a more aggressive budget this year. And one of the ways that we're seeking to be more aggressive is we're bumping our generosity from 13 to 17%. We want to be givers. We want to see the kingdom of God grow, not just City Light Church. So I want to encourage you, be as generous as you possibly can toward these ends. Because the way the church manages its money matters deeply. Sixthly, generosity extends beyond finances. Generosity extends beyond finances. Paul says in chapter 9, verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Paul's not just after the generosity of their money. He's after the generosity of their time, their lives. You know, I didn't really plan on doing this, but just for a moment, so you can see, there are people in this church that are insanely generous with their time, not just their money. So if you're here this morning and you, say, lead a Sunday team, you lead a city group, or you're an apprentice to lead a city group, would you just, I want to embarrass you, would you stand for a moment? Would you go ahead, just stand up. Yeah, that's you. That includes you, Tim. That's right. Yeah, if you lead a Sunday team, host a city group, or lead a city group, or your apprentice for a group. Now, some of them are on vacation. I just want you guys to see, these are folks that they're also the most generous folks financially, but they're insanely generous with their time. Now, if you're here this morning and you serve at all on a Sunday team, would you go ahead and stand also? If you serve at all on a Sunday team. If you're, and that includes worship, those are all Sunday teams if you're serving on one of those. I just want you to look around, and I want to encourage those of you that are standing right now, thank you. You've been incredibly generous, not just with your funds, but with your time, and we all appreciate it. You can go ahead and have a seat, and I want to encourage all of us. Man, give your time away with it. Yeah, you can clap. That's sweet. Just because I was making fun of the, like, blinging, pastor's car doesn't mean we're one of those churches that can't clap. You know what I'm saying? You can do that. But I want to encourage all of us toward generosity with our time as well. giving our lives away. And the last thing that Paul tells us about generosity is this. Generosity glorifies God. It glorifies God. He says in chapter 9, verse 12, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints," he said, yeah, it supplies their needs, "but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." He's saying, generosity meets needs, provides thanksgiving, and it brings glory to God. Again, this is not about our budget. It's about our generosity and God's glory. That's what generosity is really about. Our joy in it and his glory from it. So as we close, I just want to leave you with the simple question of, how will you respond to Jesus' generosity? How will you respond? You know, some of you, you're here and you want to be generous, but you just don't know how. If you're honest, you're like, I want to be generous, I want to give, I want to bless, I just don't really know how. Here's what I'd encourage you. First of all, if you don't know how to budget, if you're not sure how to set up your finances, I'm probably not the guy you want to talk to, but you can shoot me an email and I'll get you in touch with some people that could really help you put together a budget. Secondly, just if you like, I want to be generous, but I don't know how. There are several ways that you can be generous here with City Light. One is you can give online through our website. You can just set up monthly recurring donations through our PayPal site. You can also set up that your bank can send an auto check to our P.O. box. That's another way to give regularly. Of course, you can bring checks or cash here, and we take the offering. And also, you can give through stock dividends. I was told I needed to say that, and I know like 99% of you just totally checked out, but that's fine. If you know what stock dividends are, come tell me, and then after that, just know that you can give that way. Okay. Secondly, there are some of you that are here, and you're generous. You are generous, but you're kind of struggling with it. I know some of you are here, and you're generous, but you have doubts about it. Is God going to provide? I know some of you, you're generous, but it's not yet joyous. It's kind of begrudging generosity. And I know for some of us, we're kind of tempted to give up in generosity. And I just want to encourage those of you that are generous, but you know, it's a struggle. You're like me. It's like, I want to be generous, but it's hard. I just want to encourage you, maybe this week, get some time with this passage, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and review God's promises about generosity. Spend some time fixing your eyes on Jesus, who joyously gave his life for us. When you come face to face with Jesus, he makes you generous. And then I know there are some of us here, if we're honest, and I'm not trying to pick on you at all, you're not generous. Some of us, we're here and we're just not generous yet. We're not there yet. And I understand that. And some of you, you're here and you don't give at all. Maybe you're here and you're like, I give, but it's way out of proportion with my wealth. You know, like your income's here, but your giving's just not quite in proportion with that. For some of you, it's like, I struggle to do it regularly, or for maybe it's, I struggle to do it cheerfully. Maybe it's, I give, but it's not sacrificial. Maybe it's, I give my money, but I kind of stiff-arm God with my time. And if you're in that boat where you're like, if I'm honest, I'm not generous, I actually just want to encourage you that forced generosity is not the answer. It's not. Me standing up here trying to like guilt you into it, that does nothing. You know how long guilt gets you generous for? 2 weeks on average, I'd say. That's how long guilt will make you generous. So here's what I want to encourage you. The answer is not generosity, it's Jesus Christ. Come to him. Bring him your doubts about generosity. Bring him your struggles about it. Bring him your questions. Maybe you know there's sin in your heart. Give him your sin. Receive his forgiveness. Be reminded of his gospel, his grace, and his love. You know, that's why we take communion every week. There are two tables in front and two in back, and I want to invite all of you who are followers of Jesus, just clinging to him, to come to the table sometime in the next few songs. Tear off a piece of the bread, symbolizing Jesus' broken body. Dip it in the cup, symbolizing his blood. And remember the generosity of Jesus. Guilt will never make you generous. Jesus and his grace, that's the only thing that can truly make us generous. How will you respond? First, receive his generosity, then let it flow through you.